Well, good morning. I was telling him he could have just read it, but it's all right. I'm here now. So. We'll start here, chapter 7, verse 10 through 16. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. And to the rest, I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if an unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, rather you will save your husband? Or do you know, husband, rather you will save your wife? You may be seated.
There is a moment as Jesus was entering into Judea, and it's recorded in Matthew 19, where he's pulled and he's brought into one of the great debates of his age, the debate of divorce. In rabbinic circles, this debate often centered on a passage found in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. And that passage reads like this. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Now there's a lot happening in this passage, but according to this passage, what we are seeing is that a divorce was seen as permissible. But on what grounds was divorce permissible? Well, we read there, that little highlighted section, it says, because he has found some indecency in her. Now notice, even in the language, this was a one-way conversation. In Judaism, it was only the man who was able to initiate divorce. But what does it mean to find some sort of indecency in her? Well, this was a part of the great debate that rabbis would go back and forth on. Two of the main schools of thought. There was Rabbi Shammai, who followed a stricter school of application of this passage, and he argued that adultery alone was grounds for divorce. Then there was Rabbi Hillel, who interpreted these words more loosely and held that an act of indecency could be a meal made poorly. Right? Like, just not sure I like the way this tastes. Right, like that's, and then Rabbi Akiba, he would take this even further, saying that if a man found another woman prettier, that was grounds for divorce. And we hear that and we're a little appalled like at the looseness of that, but then we look around within our culture and we see that oftentimes marriage and divorce are treated as kind of like, you just got to follow your heart. So when Jesus was asked for his view, I love that he doesn't just quote Moses, right? Which would have been good, but he goes back to the very beginning of how all things were made. Matthew 19:3, and the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Right? This is the debate that they're stirring up here and trying to see which side Jesus is going to fall on. And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So they're asking around kind of like, what's the line, what's permissible, what's not? And Jesus says, before we even have this conversation, you need to understand the goodness, the beauty, the foundation that marriage was intended for. That the two were to become one. Now again, we've talked a lot about this as we've been walking through 1 Corinthians. And if you haven't been with us, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to some of those messages where we talked around marriage, where we talked around sex, where we talked around singleness. But here what we see, Jesus, he's not kind of loosening the views of divorce and marriage. He's elevating the covenant of marriage here. He's reminding us of its good intent, that it was the intended design of marriage is fidelity. It's faithfulness for life. Now, it's interesting to me that according to a recent Barna study, that 73% of practicing Christians reported being very satisfied with their marriage. Right? Oftentimes when we have these conversations around marriage and divorce, we're like, those who are following Jesus, the statistics are kind of just the same, and it's just all terrible. But it's actually, for those who are practicing, who are following the way of Jesus, 73% of marriages, of couples who are actively following Jesus together, said they're very satisfied with their marriage. That's a 19-point difference compared to just 54% of non-Christians who would say that they are very satisfied with their marriage. Now, why am I going here? Because there's a good intended design for God, how God brings us together in the covenant of marriage. And there's good biblical reasoning for why we can find satisfaction in those marriages. And according to this study, there are four keys to this. The first one is shared value and purpose. The second is community support. The third is forgiveness framework. And the fourth is lower divorce option. And so I just want to use their words to kind of explain what their findings were pointing us to. That shared value and purpose, right? When you are pursuing Jesus together, you are starting on the same foundation. And so couples who actively practice faith together share fundamental beliefs about marriage's purpose, commitment, and permanence. They view a marriage as a covenant rather than merely a contract, creating a different framework for navigating difficulties. Shared spiritual practices such as praying together, attending worship services together, serving in ministry together, create regular connection points beyond just kind of the daily logistics of life. That's what they found within this study. The second thing, community support. Practicing Christians are embedded in faith communities that provide accountability, encouragement, and practical support during difficult seasons. Unlike isolated couples who struggle alone, church couples have access to mentors, small groups, and pastoral counseling. This community also reinforces marriage commitment and provides models of long-term successful marriages. Right, this is why when we gather in this place, I completely understand for some of you just walking through the door, that was an incredible hurdle to overcome. And there can be a season of anonymity where you just need to be able to come in and get out as quick as you can, like you're not ready to talk to anybody. But I would just say, if you are not engaging in the community around you, you are missing out on being a part of the family of God and experiencing the goodness of the body of Christ. That community support is so vital so that we have people that we can celebrate the good things that are happening in our life with, but also that when things are kind of unraveling and we feel like we're not sure which way is up, that we have others who can come alongside us and support us and point us towards the truth of Scripture and point us towards the way of Jesus. This is a vital component, what they're saying, to those who are finding satisfaction within their marriages. The third thing, a forgiveness framework. Christian theology emphasizes grace, forgiveness, and redemption, concepts that translate directly into marriage resilience. Couples with a faith-based forgiveness framework have tools for moving past hurts rather than accumulating bitterness. The belief that love is patient and love is kind and forgive as you have been forgiven provides both expectation and motivation for working through conflict. Right, when you have as a fundamental base that you understand that you are a forgiven person by Christ, right? Forgiven people forgive. There's an element of knowing I've got stuff, you've got stuff, and the only hope we have is Jesus. And when we're aiming towards him together, we know I'm going to disappoint you, you're going to disappoint me, but we're going to aim towards him together. We're going to work through this together. I'm not going to hold everything you do against you. When you seek forgiveness, I'm not going to say, I forgive you, and then keep a whole bag of memory grenades that I'm going to throw at you every chance I get. Forgiveness that we receive in Christ means that we are willing to forgive. So there's a forgiveness framework for those who are pursuing Jesus together. Finally, lower divorce option. What do they mean by this? I thought this one was really interesting. Practicing Christians are more likely to view divorce as a last resort rather than an easy option, creating motivation to invest in repair. This doesn't mean they stay in abusive situations, but rather they are willing to do the hard work of counseling, communication, and change before considering disillusion. There's work to be done, right? We don't just jump out of there. Now, I want to be cautious as I'm talking through some of these things, and some of these conversations are live for you. I'm not trying to point out if you've kind of experienced the brokenness of marriage. I just want to get back to what it was intended for. I want that to be our foundation that we're always looking to, of what was God's purpose in this design. Because we are told that the two were to become one. When my kids were little and they would, you know, bump their hands, scrape or come up to me and like, Dad, I hurt myself. You know, one of the first things that I would do is I would inspect the wound. I'd be like, well, I think we're going to have to cut it off, right? I think that's the best thing, right? And there's probably a lot of you dads in here that you've done the same thing, right? And suddenly your hand becomes a saw and you get to surgery and you just like, I'm gonna go take it off. Now that's ridiculous and that's just a good way to distract your kid in that moment. But if you were to go into the doctor and you had a hangnail, you're like, man, this thing is just really bothering me. And he's like, yeah, let me take a look at that. You know what? I think the best thing we could do, we're just gonna remove your finger, right? You'd be like, hey, hold on. I think there's probably some different steps along the way. Is there some other things that we can explore before we get to that? Right? Amputation is not the first step. It's not the first move. And so when we realize and we recognize that marriage is two becoming one, we see that divorce is a division. It's a disruption. It's not the design for marriage. It's not the intended purpose of marriage. And so Jesus, when he's asked this question, he takes us back. Before giving an answer, he takes us back to the foundation and its intended purpose. He reminds us that God made them male and female, one naturally born man and one naturally born woman in a covenant for life. Life for life. And we hear that and we long for that and we want that. But then we look around and what do we do with the broken state of marriages that we see? What do we do with the broken state of marriages that some of us are experiencing? The disconnect and the disorientation of that. What do we do with the areas of scripture that give permission for divorce? How do we interpret that? What about Paul's words here to the Corinthian church as he's talking around one person who's a believer in a marriage and one who's not? So this morning, we're going to walk through what Paul has to say here about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And we're going to ask ourselves questions along the way. What are the biblical grounds of divorce? What are the biblical grounds for remarriage? And what does this teach us about the intent of the marriage covenant? Now again, as we step into this, I know for some of you in this room, this is a very live and lived conversation. You might be in the midst of a divorce. You might be just on the other side of a divorce. You might be decades on the other side of a divorce, and this still feels like a scar is coming alive in you right now. You may be in a marriage this morning that feels like a step away from divorce. You may know what it's like to grow up in a home where your parents were divorced. You might be in a home right now where you're afraid your parents are going to get divorced. In this conversation, there is built-in emotion and hurt and trauma. Those I've walked with through the process of divorce, they often describe it the same way. They describe it as a death. That there's a real grief, there's a deep pain, regret, sorrow, shame. And the intent of our time this morning is not to add salt to those wounds. The intent of this morning is to walk through Scripture and allow it to speak truth with clarity, but also with hope and healing, and remember and remind ourselves that we serve a God who brings life where once there was death. So wherever you are in this conversation this morning, know that God sees you. Know that he loves you and he has more for you. That he's not seeing you through the lens of your sin, sorrow, and shame. But he sees you as one that's worthy of rescue and redemption. Don't think you shouldn't be in this place. You are in the exact right place. So as we step into this conversation, let me just pray over us. Father, I just pray this morning, as we look to your word, as we rest in your truth, would you speak to us? Lord, there's things in here that are hard. There's things in here that are refining. There's things that are urgent, and there's things that are a warning, and would you help us to see them? Lord, where pain feels really loud right now, where this conversation seems overwhelming right now, would you meet us? Would you walk with us? Would you help us to believe that there is life still possible in you? Redemption still possible in you. Restoration still possible in you. So God, meet us in these moments, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Turning back to 1 Corinthians 7, picking up in verse 10. Paul steps in and he says, "To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife." Now, for context's sake, it's important for us to remember that in the previous verse, Paul was speaking to the unmarried and the widows. He was talking around, I wish you were like me, you were single, and you could just focus fully on what God has in front of you. That's not the best way or the only way to live, but it's an option, is what he was saying. And now he's turning his attention to those who are married. And notice what he says and how he kind of prefaces this conversation. He says, "To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord." What Paul is saying here is, I am pulling from the known teachings of Jesus here. I'm pulling from the words of Jesus and what I'm about to say to you. And so Paul is pulling us back to words that we've already read this morning. In Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So Paul is pointing us back to this truth, that the wife should not separate from her husband. The husband should not divorce his wife. Now, if you remember the broader context of what we've been talking through in chapter 7, that in verse 1 of chapter 7, Paul started this conversation that he had been corresponding back and forth with the Corinthian church. And so in verse 1 of chapter 7, he says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote," and he's going to begin answering some of those questions. And the first question, or the first statement that he's responding to, is that some within the church, as they had come to know Jesus, they had really pushed against any physical form of pleasure. And they were like, you know what? It's good for a man not to have sex with a woman. Like, husbands and wives should just stop having sex. And they should just fully devote themselves to following after Jesus. And so Paul course corrected that. He's like, listen, you're misinterpreting that. If you're married, sex is a good thing. You can continue to enjoy that as a good gift from the Lord. And if you're married, you shouldn't give up on your spouse in order to pursue the Lord as a single person. No, if you are married, you should remain married, because that is a covenant for life. And so he's speaking to this kind of corrective measure here, saying that if you have a wife, then you should continue to live with your wife and love your wife and pursue your wife and maintain the covenant of marriage. And if you have a husband, you shouldn't abandon your husband. You should continue in the covenant of marriage with your husband. The marriage covenant, what Paul is reminding us here, is for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health. The two become one. What therefore God has joined together, let no one separate. This is the intent and the vision for marriage. But what we know is that sin has tainted everything. It's tainted everything. It disrupts, it divides, it brings decay. And we see this even in the covenant of marriage. That it disrupts, it divides, it brings decay. That there is, at times, it feels like there's war within marriage. This person that you have said, I will love you to the end, but I don't really like you right now, right? We get in these moments of deep friction. Because the sin of our heart says it's about me. And I need you to meet my needs. And I need you to do everything that I'm asking you to do. And you're disappointing me, right? We start pointing fingers within our marriage and no one's winning at that point. And so Paul is saying, hey, listen, if you're married, stay married. It's a good thing. But then he continues in verse 12 and notice what he says. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, right? This is the flip. Before he said, not I, but the Lord. Now he's saying, I, not the Lord, because what he's about to speak to is something we don't have the words of Jesus speaking to. So Paul is recognizing, I don't have the teachings of Jesus for what I'm about to say, but with what I know of the teachings of Jesus, with what I know of the totality of Scripture, I am going to speak here of what I'm seeing. And the beauty for us is that when we look at Scripture and what we have within Scripture is that we know that it's God-breathed, that the authors of Scripture were carried along by the Holy Spirit so that we could have the good guidance that we need. So we can take this word and we don't have to go, well, should we pay attention to this? No, we go, no, this is God's word that he wanted for us so we can pay attention to this and use it as the plumb line by which we live our life. So Paul says here, to the rest I say, I lost my spot. That's not what he said, but that's what I'm saying. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. So Paul is now speaking to a very specific instance that there is someone who has come to the Lord. And in the church in Corinth, there was probably many couples where one of the two came to the realization of their need for Jesus, gave their life to Jesus, and yet now they have a spouse who's living a very different foundation of life. And so what are we supposed to do in this instance where we have two people now unequally yoked pursuing different avenues and purpose for life? Because once we say yes to Jesus, right, we start aligning our life more and more to his will and his ways, saying, where you go, I want to go. How you lived is how I want to live. And then you have some person who's saying, I don't care anything about what Jesus says. I just want to do what I want to do. I want to live how I want to live. That is a recipe for disaster in so many ways. Now, this can happen in a variety of ways. Again, Paul is addressing people who are new in faith. And so again, one spouse may have come to the Lord and the other didn't. I know many people who are living in this situation. That they came to the realization of their need of Jesus. They said yes to Jesus. And now they have a spouse who wants nothing to do with Jesus. And they're trying to navigate, how do I walk well with this person that I love? But fundamentally and foundationally, we are living different ways. Others may have begun when they got married. They were both pursuing Jesus. And then over time, one begins to question some things and question their faith until finally they're like, you know what? I don't see the truth in this anymore and I'm out. I'm done. I'm done with Jesus. And now you have one spouse who's pursuing their own way of life, and you have the other spouse who's desperately holding on to the truth of Jesus, trying to bring their spouse back towards the hope that they have in him. I've navigated that with couples before, and it's devastating, and it's so hard, and it's tumultuous in so many ways, and it creates real hard conversations. How do you carry on? How do you live when your foundation is different, when you have a fundamental different life view? And so can I just say this, because we're talking around marriages where this is happening. Okay, for those of you who are not married yet, right? Those of you who you're not dating yet, like you haven't even approached that. Can I just remind you again of how important it is that when you step into a relationship with someone, that you know where they stand with Jesus. That if you are a follower of Jesus, that you know that this person that you want to have a relationship with loves Jesus like you love Jesus. Because all too often I hear like, this girl is so great, this guy is so great, and I think if I pursue them, I can get them to love Jesus, right? And what happens in that process is now your heart is getting wound up with that person, and they're not getting any closer to Jesus, and you're still going, but no, I think, and then you realize you are in a relationship with someone who's running one way and you're running the other way, and over time they're gonna start pulling you towards their way. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. I don't say this like it's so easy, but it's so important for us that when we are pursuing a relationship, that we are equally yoked, that we are pursuing Jesus together. Because if that relationship is going to be a relationship that you go, you know what, I could marry this person someday. You want that foundation as solid as it can be, that you want that firmly built on the rock of Jesus. And so we have to pay attention. Again, I've walked with many who felt the hardship of loving someone who doesn't love Jesus. I know many who have felt the hardship of following Jesus alone, even in their marriage. And it's hard. It's a hard walk when all you want is to be able to pull your spouse in with you, to come and sit together in church, and they want nothing to do with that. So be wise when it comes to dating. Those of you who've yet to step in relationship, be wise when it comes to dating. Guard your heart. Don't just give it to anyone. And guard the other person's heart. Make sure your communication is clear on what's important to you. Rachel and I joke all the time that about our second date, I'd become real clear that I was going into ministry. And so our second date, I was like, listen, I need you to know. I really sense I'm called to be a pastor. And if that freaks you out or you want out, now's your chance. You know, I just need you to know that, right? Like, we need to be clear, right? And she's like, no, I'm in, right? And there's been times in our marriage where I'm like, hey, remember the second date when I said, no, I'm just kidding. It's not. But that clarity is so important. That foundation is so important of what you're building off. And so when we come back to verse 12, again, let me just read this. Verse 12, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. So what's Paul saying here? Again, he's elevating the marriage covenant, and particularly he's elevating it for those who are followers of Jesus. He's saying if a man has a wife who's an unbeliever and she's willing to stay in the marriage, he should stay in the marriage. And the same is true if a woman is married to an unbelieving husband and he's willing to stay in that marriage, she should stay in the marriage. Now, why? Well, one, because they most likely love each other, but he's going to give us some more reasons here too. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, when we read this, it's really important for us to see what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that because of the believing spouse, the unbelieving spouse is now saved and holy and sanctified. He's not saying your faith will be a saving faith for your spouse. He's not saying that your faith will be a saving faith for your children. What he's saying is your faith will be a living witness to the one that you live alongside. That your faith will point that person to the hope that you have in Jesus on a daily basis. And listen, when we live together in marriage, right, we see all sides of the other person, don't we? Like, we don't just see them at their best. We see them at their worst, their most selfish, their most angry. We see them in a moment where they lash out. We see them in a moment that they're not proud of. And so to me, even in this, the opportunity that the believing spouse has is when I mess up, when I offend you, when I demean you, I am going to follow the way of Jesus and I am going to own up to my mistakes and I'm going to seek forgiveness and I'm going to apologize for the things that I need to apologize for. That is a living witness saying, I am not holier than thou. That's not the intent of this, that you can hold one over on your spouse and be like, I get it, you don't, I'm better. That's not the intent. The intent is, I am a sinner saved by grace, and I know I'm in desperate need of Jesus. I am not perfect, and I am going to disappoint you just as you are going to disappoint me. And I'm going to live my life following and patterning myself after the way of Jesus. In the same way, the kids will experience a parent who is aimed at following in the way of Jesus. They will have a greater opportunity to see that lived out, to be encouraged in their own faith and following after Jesus. So Paul, again, he's not lessening the marriage covenant. He's elevating it, saying, honor it if the other is willing to honor it. Stay in the marriage. Your option is not to get out of there. But notice what he says next. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So what's Paul alluding to here? Paul here is giving us an example of biblical grounds for divorce. For a dissolution of the marriage covenant. He's saying if the unbelieving spouse wants to move out and move on, wants nothing to do with the other, right? In the language here, it says separation, but what it's referring to is divorce. Paul is saying, then so be it. You're no longer bound. You're no longer enslaved to that covenant contract. And God will let you go in peace. Okay? He's not celebrating this. He's not saying, what a relief. He's like, no, this is what is permissible in this moment. But notice, he says that. You are free. You're free. If the other person leaves, you are free to step out of that, and you're not carrying any of the baggage of that with you. But notice how he then pulls it back in verse 16 to remind us again. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Again, what he's saying there, he's like, if they're willing and they're willing to stay in the marriage with you, you might be a part of their story of coming to know Jesus. And how great would that be? That is a prayer that I've prayed alongside some of you in this church for a long time, that your spouse would come to know the hope of Jesus, that they would come to know the very thing that is foundational to who you are, the truest truth that you know, and they have been living outside of that, and man, what if you could be a part of that story? Paul reminds them again, like this is what a marriage covenant can do. So it's not just like get out of here as quick as you can. There's real implications to this. But as we hear that, it brings up some other questions for us, questions that we began with and that I think we need to address. What are the biblical grounds for divorce? Because this is a conversation that gets brought up quite a bit. What are the biblical grounds for remarriage? And how does this point us to the beauty of the marriage covenant? So let me just start with, what are the biblical grounds for divorce? Well, we've looked at some of the passages already, but I want to return to Matthew 19, particularly verses 7 through 9. Jesus brings a great deal of clarity to this conversation. Matthew 19, 7 through 9, he says, they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Jesus is just laying this out as clear as he can. The Pharisees are pushing back. Hey, Moses allowed for us to give this certificate of divorce for any indecency that had been done. And Jesus says, yeah, this wasn't the intent from the beginning. That's why he had gone back to the beginning. Don't you understand that when God made them male and female, when he gave them that they were to leave and cleave to one another, that they were the two were to become one, and that was to be a covenant for life. This is not the intent. But then he says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another commits adultery. So what's he saying there? If you take out that exception clause, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. You see what Jesus is doing in elevating the marriage covenant? That it's a bond for life, but the exception there is if there's sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Because Jesus understands the hardness of heart that sin has brought into our lives. He understands the sin that has so created rebellion in us. And so he states, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now that term sexual immorality is one we've been talking a lot about as we've been going through Corinthians. And so just by way of reminder, it's the Greek word porneia, the word for which we get pornography from. But this word, sexual immorality, porneia in the Greek, is also a container of a word that really contains any sexual act outside of the marriage covenant between one naturally born man and one naturally born woman. So when we break the marriage covenant by becoming one flesh with another outside of the marriage covenant, Jesus is saying in such cases, divorce is permissible. Now, I want to be clear and I want to be cautious about how I say this. In such cases, divorce is permissible. It's not prescribed. What I mean by that is if this happens in your marriage, and again, when this happens in marriage, and I've seen the effects of this in marriage, it is devastating. It is devastating. It is painful. It is awful. It is destructive. But it doesn't mean you have to divorce that person now. I just want to be clear on that. Because sometimes we feel like, well, if this happens, then this has to happen. No, Jesus is saying it's permissible. Because I've seen the other side of this. I've seen couples who have walked through hell and back. That their marriage was dead, that the destructiveness of adultery had come in and it had warped and destroyed what felt like everything. And there was just like carnage everywhere. And yet God in his goodness and in his kindness and in his mercy started to birth a new work. And where two were one and then separated, suddenly started to come back together as one. And he built a new season in their marriage that was full of restoration and hope because he is the one where there is death, he can bring life. So that is possible. And some of you I just need you to hear that because you feel like where your marriage at is absolutely impossible. But I'm telling you that when God is involved, all things are possible. There's newness of life that is absolutely possible. Not easy. I'm not saying easy, but possible. That new life is possible. So when we are looking at what are biblical grounds of divorce, we see adultery, sexual immorality is grounds for divorce, according to Scripture. We also see in what we just looked at with Paul, that he gave us, he described an unbelieving spouse leaving their believing spouse. And some term this as abandonment. They see adultery and abandonment as biblical grounds for divorce. And so in both of these cases, just to be clear, in adultery and sexual immorality, when that enters into a marriage, and when an unbelieving spouse leaves a believing spouse, abandons a believing spouse, both divorce and remarriage are permissible. Again, not prescribed, but they are permissible according to Scripture. This is where Scripture is really clear. And you can look at these passages for yourself. I would actually encourage you to do just that, just to read through the words of Jesus. read through the words of Paul. But as we hear this, there's a lot of scenarios probably firing in our brains right now. What do we do with the cases beyond that? What do we do if I just don't like my spouse anymore? I can't do another day with them. They make me angry all the time. They just treat me poorly. I've fallen out of love with them. I think I might love somebody else. I think I could actually love someone else. I actually think I might be a better person with somebody else, right? We start to tell ourselves these narratives that build in our hearts and in our minds. What do we do when the spark is gone? What do we do when all hope of joy and marriage is lost? Again, these are hard questions. And some of these are really lived-in experiences for some of us in this room. And some of these conversations, I'll just be honest with you, it's hard to have in a setting like this. Because I don't want to speak in generalities with you. I'd rather just be sitting down across from you, praying with you, listening to you, talking through the pain that you are experiencing and going, okay, how can God meet you even in this? But some of the things that I have observed in these conversations is that if you are in a space right now where you are just like, you're listening to this sermon going, but what's my line? Where do I need to get to for divorce? You are in a very dangerous space. Because now you're living in a spot where every disappointment, every conversation that doesn't go well, you are just building your case of why you need to get out of there. You are looking towards death. Listen, where we stare, we steer. And if you're like, I've got to get out of here, you're going to start making that door look really wide however you can. You're going to start surrounding yourself with some people that will encourage you in that way. And oftentimes, it's not people that are looking to Scripture. This is where that community of faith is so important, that you're surrounding yourself with people that are going to keep you grounded in the Word and point you towards Jesus. And so I want to be cautious in generalizing every situation, but it's important for us to remember and to hear, divorce is not the design. We need to acknowledge that. Divorce is not the design. Divorce is not the option. Now, I'm going to clarify some of that, but here's where I'm going with that. In our marriage, in mine and Rachel's marriage, we made a commitment to each other early on, and I've seen couples do this, where they joke with one another like, you know, one day you're going to do that, I'm just going to leave you. You're like, ah, I'm like, not funny. Not funny. They're like, oh, it's just like we playful banter, like, oh, one day I'll divorce you. I'm like, it's not funny. You're bringing language into your marriage that's not funny. That should never be an option. It should never be a joke. Your wife should never wonder, is he serious or not? Is he serious right now? Like, that felt a little pointed. That felt a little too real. Your husband should never wonder, is she serious right now? Is she really, like, is this where she's thinking? No, that's not. We don't play around with divorce. We don't joke around with divorce. Some of you right now are like looking at your other, like, we do that all the time. Stop. Okay, stop. I know I'm not always direct. Stop. If your marriage is failing and the conversation of divorce has come up and you are finding yourself asking, what are my biblical grounds for divorce, right? Is this an option for me? Find help. Bring some other people into the conversation. Because again, too often what I find is by the time people are coming and looking for help and going, man, I'm trying to navigate this and this feels really lonely and this feels really hard. But by the time they're coming to seek help, what they're really looking for is validation as to why they should be divorced. Like they've made their decision up. But man, we need to bring in some healthy people in our lives who can help us as we wrestle through these things. Too many people wait too long to get help. And by the time they're seeking counsel, they're just, again, looking for validation for a decision that they've already come to. Don't wait. Let me also say this, because this is so important. Because this is where the blanket statements, the generalizations get really hard in this conversation. If you are in a situation where there is abuse, let me be clear. If you are being abused physically, emotionally, verbally, and you need help, we will help you. If authorities need to be called and you need help making that call, and we need to come alongside you, we will come alongside you. Abuse is not to be tolerated, spiritualized, or excused. I've seen too many people trapped in isolation and abusive relationships where one is using scripture against the other. That there's no place for that. So if that is where you find yourself, first, I am so sorry that you are there. Second, if you can be so brave, because I know there's some fear of repercussions of what may happen, and actually ask for some help and get some help. Let's get some people around you so that you don't walk this alone. And in areas of abuse, oftentimes it is necessary for separation to happen immediately for the safety of all involved. Okay, and that separation doesn't mean like everything's blowing apart today, but man, that separation is necessary for everybody involved, including the abuser who needs help and people around them. And I don't want to be gender specific there, because abuse, surprisingly, goes both ways. It's not just always one way. If you're listening to this and you're going, okay, I've heard two qualifications for divorce and I'm divorced and I don't think I met either of those criteria. What you're telling me is I have an unbiblical divorce and now I'm remarried. What should I do? Do I need to divorce my current spouse? Like what's happening here, right? This question that comes up all the time in this conversation. And I'd point back to what Jesus said in verse 9 of chapter 19. He says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Right, you might be thinking like, now you are pouring salt on the wound. No, I want to be plain with the language. Jesus is saying what you've done is wrong. We have to acknowledge that. There needs to be repentance of that. But he's also saying if you marry another, and to be married means you are entering into covenant with another. And so if you've entered into covenant with another, honor that covenant, live within that covenant in a biblical way, pursuing Jesus, loving that other as Jesus has loved you. That's the important thing in this. Now, what I'm saying is not to be permissive, right? Because sometimes people like to twist these statements of like, so if I just go through with it, like if I just want to marry that person anyway, well, God's going to forgive me anyway, right? Now, you've lost the heart of the whole conversation. If you're just looking for how far you can push them, you've lost the plot on what all of this was intended for. Marriage is a covenant for life. And there is a seriousness and a severity to that, that we would do well to honor. And when we dishonor that, we're not just dishonoring the other, we're dishonoring God. We're breaking covenant with him that we've said, I'm going to pursue this person for life. So we need to understand the weightiness of that. Again, not pouring salt on wounds, just understanding of what's happening. Now, if you've entered into a second marriage or a third marriage and you know it's outside the bounds of what scripture has prescribed to you, can I just encourage you to take a moment of real reflection and go, Lord, where are the areas I need to repent? Where do I need to seek and ask for your forgiveness? Where do I need to hand this over to you? Where do I need to realign my life to you? Where do I need to really invest now in the marriage that's in front of me as best I can to honor you? Now, to those of you who have walked through a divorce that you know is unbiblical and you're not married, according to scripture, I would encourage you to remain unmarried. It's not a simple or easy call, but that if you want to honor God and the decisions that you're making and the broken relationship that you have within that, honor him by remaining unmarried. Use this season to ask him to convict you of the things in your heart that you need to be convicted of, to ask him to refine you, to speak to you, to heal you. Some of you just need a deep season with the Lord of healing. Because when you walk through something like this, if you've walked through divorce of any fashion, you come out at the other end, battered and bruised in heart. You feel unlovable by just about anyone, and you feel really unloved by God. And yet he loves you and he sees you and he wants you and he wants to bring health. He wants to bring restoration. He wants to bring reconciliation to you. If you've walked through a divorce on biblical grounds, then I would encourage you not to rush to get remarried. You have permission to get remarried, but don't rush to get remarried. Do some work with the Lord, allowing him to restore and heal and do the work that he needs to do in your heart. I know this is a hard conversation. I can tell by how quiet it gets. Even that was kind of a weak laugh, right? Because for some of you, you feel this and you're masking it as best you can right now. And right now, all the enemy wants to do is bring back ideas of condemnation and past decisions and past regret, all those things. He just wants to pour that on you. And so for some of you in this room, I know you are carrying such deep wounds. You're carrying deep shame, deep sorrow, deep hurt. And I know one sermon is not the answer to that. But I know who the answer is. It's Jesus. And he still wants you. Jesus invites you with all of who you are, with all of your faults, with all of your flaws, with all your failures, your broken marriages, your broken relationships, your hurts, your wounds, the wrongs you've committed, the wrongs that have been committed against you. He invites you, all of who you are, to lay all of this at his feet. He invites you to repent, to turn from a broken direction and come back towards him, entrusting yourself to him towards health and towards healing. He invites you towards redemption and restoration and reconciliation and rest. And this is only possible because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that he came and lived the perfect, spotless, sinless life, that in him we may have true and real abundant life. And even in your brokenness, there is a possibility of life beyond that. You are not stuck in this cycle. There is more. And he invites you to come to him with all of your weariness, all of your heavy burdens, and he will give you rest. You take his yoke upon you. Learn from him. Pattern yourself after him. Strive to follow after him with all of who you are. Allow his spirit to meet you and to heal you and to guide you and to speak over you, knowing that Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart, and there you will find rest for your souls. And so as we close, and I know we're long. I told this the first service, I don't care. We're probably gonna go long. If you had lunch plans at 12:30, cancel them. No, we're not going that long. But I do wanna close in a particular way because I think it's important for us, because we can walk out of here, but I think there's some real work that needs to be done in this area. And so I'm gonna invite those of you who are on our prayer team to just kind of move throughout the sanctuary, so that people know where you're at and that where they can get prayer from. And so I just want to speak to those of you who are married first. And I'm going to start with those of you who feel like, man, we're doing really well. Our marriage is doing really well. If you're in a place where there's health and you can recognize the goodness of that gift, celebrate it. And in just a moment, I'm going to invite the worship team up here. We're going to sing a song. And as we're singing that song, what I want to encourage you to do is, just as a tangible way of acknowledging, just grab hold of your spouse's hand, squeeze it real hard. Let them know that I'm with you, I'm for you. Like, you're a good gift to me, and I want to be the best gift to you, right? Just acknowledge that, celebrate it. And maybe prayer isn't like a big thing in your marriage and you've always felt like awkward doing that. Maybe just in that moment, just quietly next to each other as everyone's singing, just pray, husband, just pray over your marriage. Lord, would you protect us? Would you continue to lead us and guide us? If you're in a spot this morning where maybe these words, you feel some heat around it, that you feel the danger and the drift of your marriage, can I just encourage you, if that's percolating in your soul right now, seek some help. Reach out. If you're not ready to talk to somebody, just give us one of those communication cards. You can drop it in the back. We'll get a hold of you this week. We can point you to some resources. If you want prayer, if you just need people to come around you, take that step. I know it's risky, but it's worth it. Don't jump to amputation. There's a lot of steps before that. Bring some others alongside you. And maybe just take the risk. Maybe just take the risk that when we all stand, maybe just go and stand with one of those people that has the prayer lanyard. You don't even have to tell them anything. Just have them pray over you. Invite God into your marriage. to restore and to heal and to bring life. Some of you in here, you're in a marriage where you've seen the pattern before you, maybe in both families, where you're like, divorce just feels inevitable. It just feels like that's what's in front of us. Like, we have no way out of this. Like, it's the pattern that just is generations now. Okay? And for you, can I just encourage you to pray that you would be the transitional generation, that you would be the one that breaks that line, that you would look at your spouse and say, no, we're going to do this different. We're going to aim towards Jesus, and we're going to run hard after it together. And if that's you, I'd encourage you to go find someone, just have them pray over you. Invite others, because there's something that happens when we move a little and we say, no, this is for real, and I'm bringing you into this. And this is who we want to be. Be that transitional generation. For those of you married to someone who's not following Jesus, bring them before the Lord. And I know you do, and I know you have. I've prayed with many of you time and time again. The burden you feel in that. My prayer is that you never feel that burden alone, that you know that you have a church family that walks with you and wants to pray alongside you. So let us do that. Let us pray alongside you. For those of you who are divorced, if you've walked through a divorce and there are live wounds here and you're feeling very uncomfortable this morning, I want to encourage you to know that the Lord sees you and he wants you. He's not trying to avoid you. He's not trying to look past you. If there's forgiveness that you need to seek, know that when we seek his forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive it. If there's healing that you need, would you just invite him in now, that by his Spirit he would heal you, give all of it to him. And if you need prayer, we've got people around that would love to pray over you. For those of you who are not married and you want to be married, before just jumping to praying for your future spouse, pray right now for a heart that is on fire for Jesus, that he would meet you in these moments, that he would craft and create what he wants to do in you in this unique season that you have, where you can chase after him full of heart. Ask him that you would become the best version of yourself for whoever he intends you to marry. And then once you do all that work, pray for your future spouse. For those of you who are not married and you don't plan on getting married, you're like, I've done that, I'm not going back. Right? Take this moment and just pray, Lord, may I find the light in you. K2 walked us through Psalm 16 last week, that in him, there are, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore, that he is all the goodness you need. And so would you begin to discover and experience that, giving all of who you are to him, to follow after him. And if you need prayer, we got people around that would love to pray with you. If you haven't figured it out, we all need prayer, okay? We all need prayer. We all need Jesus. The faithfulness that we are looking for is ultimately, it is found in Jesus. The forgiveness that we are looking for, it is found in Jesus. The life that we are looking for is found in Jesus. So run to him, come to him. And so right now, would you just stand with me? And again, people are gonna be around. They'd love to pray with you. But let me just pray for us. Father, there are many wounds within this room that we carry. For some, there are things that are unresolved or feel very live. And so, God, we want to bring them to you. God, I ask that your Spirit would just move in this place, that you would help us as you just sift through our hearts in these moments. As you search our hearts and you know us, would you bring to mind those things that we need to hear and recognize that we need to hand over? Father, for some in this room, would you just remind them of your deep love for them, that you have been there all along, even though they feel abandoned, they feel alone. Would you help them to know that you see them? Father, for decisions and choices that have been made that we know are wrong, not honoring to you, we want to hand those over to you. We don't want to continue to live looking back at those things. We want to give those over to you, repenting, seeking your forgiveness, and moving forward in new life in you. Father, for the marriages in this room, would you just surround them? Would you protect them? God, I'm just so thankful for what you're doing in the marriages within this church. And so, Lord, where help is needed, would you give courage to ask for it? Father, where celebration is warranted, would you help us to pause and just be thankful? Lord, for those who have no spouse, would you meet them right now? And their frustration, their disappointment, also, Father, just their willingness to say, no, I want my life to be used entirely for God's glory, however he sees fit. And so, Lord, would there be a surrender and a joy that you bring? Lord, in all things, we want to honor you. We want to pursue you. We want to live in the invitation to life that you have put before us. So help us to align our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our actions to look more and more like you. Lord, we know that we cannot do that in our own strength. It is only by your Spirit. So help us to walk in your Spirit. And so, Lord, we come to you, the author of life, the hope of all humanity. And we praise you, praying all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. But as you walk out of here today, there might be things that unresolved conversations or things that you need to think through, talk through, that you're not quite ready to, but when you are, would you know that we're here? We'd love to walk alongside you. We'd love to help you get the help that you need. We'd love to point you to the hope that we have in Jesus and to remind you that you are not too far gone, that you are not outside of his reach, that he has you, that he's holding you, that he's with you, and that he's for you. So as we leave from here, may you know his grace. May you experience his peace. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow night.